To praise his name.
He's worthy.
Because he is worthy to be praised.
Yes, he is.
Amen. Without any further delay, let me call your attention to the printed material we passed out. I think most of you may have a copy. Let's take a look at the book of Isaiah, chapter number 64, and you'll find these words from the King James translation. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter.
Yes.
And we all are the work of thy hand. And then we conclude with verse number 8 from the book of Isaiah. Pastor Hamilton always used to call it the gospel of Isaiah.
Amen.
And I entirely agree with Pastor Hamilton on that. Yeah. Ephesians 1:1 from the New Testament reads like this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, that's having right. predestined us
yes.
to the adoption, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
Yes.
And we use that last phrase for a topic here for our message this morning, accepted in the beloved. Amen. You may be seated. That's an outstanding phrase to read. The fact that we are accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
It's the only place that it occurs in just that way in all of the New Testament or the Bible in general. And so I wanted to highlight that today.
Yes.
Accepted in the beloved, because it's such a powerful thought.
Yes.
And the fact is, as we look at what Isaiah says, as he gives the commentary on mankind, he says that, but we are all as an unclean thing. Think about this. This is the prophet Isaiah, who had been called in chapter 6, as we know. And he said, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I also saw the Lord. And went into the temple at the time that the king died, I guess to get comfort, as we sometimes do when people pass. Yes. King Uzziah was a good king. He had ruled and reigned for a number of years. I think some commentators say about 60 years.
Yeah.
And now all of a sudden he was dead. Mm-hmm. So Isaiah the prophet goes into the temple in order to worship and get some solace and comfort from God. He said it was in that year,
yes.
the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. He said, high and lifted up.
Yes.
And the train of his robe filled the temple, and the house was filled with smoke. And then when he saw the vision of God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. He could see himself compared to the holiness and the righteousness of God.
Yes.
And he began to confess his sins and his inadequacy. And he was the prophet of all people,
right.
the one called by God.
Yes.
And so I just wanted you to reflect on that just a minute. Even though we're called by God, mm-hmm. that does not mean that we don't have some things that are unclean.
That's all right. That's
about
it.
Us and our lives.
Oh, yeah. That's
okay.
It.
And the great news about it is God called us in spite of the fact that he knew that we were unclean, that we had some things that were unclean. And the fact is, not only us that are the called, but all of us, as he goes on to say here in Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing.
See that?
What that is a comparison of man being compared to God.
Right.
Okay, compared to God, everyone on earth is unclean.
Oh, yeah.
Everyone from the time of Adam clear on up to this very second,
yeah.
no matter how young they are, regardless of what their position is in the world, no matter how many titles they heap up on themselves, you call yourself all kinds of stuff, bishop, apostle, even pope, or whatever you want to say. The Bible said, but we are all as an unclean thing.
Yeah, that's it.
And now notice this, in case you didn't think that meant you, he says, in all our righteousnesses,
yes.
this is the plural of the word righteous. Notice all those S's and N's. I put that in the computer. The computer said, wait a minute, you can't do all that. You can't put all them S's and N's. You're going to start writing me up, you know, Microsoft Word. No, but the Bible says all of our righteousnesses.
That's right.
That means any ones you can crank out, any kind of way you can think you might be holy, any kind of way you may act like you thought you was holy. You know, all of that is unclean. All of our righteousnesses, it says in the plural, are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf. You know how he said the grass withers and the flower fades? But the word of God abides forever. So God says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all, he says, all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now somebody right now is thinking, Brother Fisher, I thought you said this was a message of peace and salvation. It is. We're getting there. Bear with me for a minute here. We have to get the bad news first. So the good news sounds a little better. Amen. Now notice what he says here. Verse 7, he says, and there is none. You ought to underline that. None. There's none that calleth upon thy name. See that? You know what? That's what we mentioned this morning. Brother Douglas was teaching in Sunday school, and he was talking about the fact that human nature by itself It's not right. Why do people do some of the kind of things we do? You know, and even those that are called, why do we still have some hang-ups in our life? You know, why is it that we still have stuff, urges, desires, fetishes, people are called, and we have a lot of different kinds of issues to deal with? We have sexual hang-ups, all kinds of different things, sometimes that we are still in the progress of dealing with, that we may not fully understand about these things. And I have great news for you, if you hang on, if you can take this castor oil here. We'll get around to the blessing in just a minute.
All right.
The reason is because our nature is twisted.
That's it.
We have a fallen nature. Our nature is not clean. But God knows that. And no one's nature has ever been clean since Adam sinned. You see? And so Isaiah is just simply giving us like a report, a health report, if you will, a spiritual health report. He says, there's none that calleth upon that name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. So men do not generate in their own minds the ability. Brother Douglas asked the question, why don't you, when you confront people about the things in their life, why do they get upset with you? Because they can't call on God. There's nothing in them that desires to reach out, to understand that there's a God. They're just lost. They're fallen. They're dead, Paul says in Ephesians 2, in their trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2, 2. So we don't have any equipment, any knowledge, any desire. When the Bible says you're dead, that means exactly that. You're spiritually dead. You do not have the ability nor the desire to seek God.
Amen.
That's why Isaiah puts it this way. Notice this. It says, for he says, none has stirred up himself. You don't have any reason to stir up yourself to take hold of God, for thou hast hid thy face from us. See that? So God distanced himself from man at the time when man sinned and has consumed us because of our iniquity. So he allows us to go on in the things that we desire, like Brother Douglas was saying this morning. You know, sometimes we get consumed in our own desires if we don't get delivered. This is the reason why you need salvation. You need to be delivered. Someone needs to come. If you're drowning, you can't just say, hey, I'm going to get out of this. You know, I'm drowning. You know, I'm going down one more time, and if I go down three times, I'm not coming up anymore. See, drowning is a terrible situation, and that's one I fear personally. Some of y'all who know me, I already told you, I don't swim. And every time I have to cross a bridge, I'm going, Jesus, bless that bridge. Bless that this iron and this concrete, oh God. I'm stirring up a prayer because I do not want to have to deal with that river down there. You see what I'm saying? And maybe that's an irrational fear, but I'll be thinking, hey, Lord, bless the concrete in Jesus' name. Bless these girders and these stuff. And I'm looking at that new bridge. They're going, I might not go across there for a while. The way that thing looks, it was probably perfectly fine. But in my own mind, I want to see a little bit more steel and some stuff wrapped around me if I got to go across here. I don't know why this one needs that and those over there don't. I don't understand that. But that's another story, and I'm not going to bore you with that. But I start to pray, Lord, let this bridge be all right because my swimming ability is not what it should be.
All right.
Somebody say you swim like a rock. And that's probably about right. But in either case, there's nothing in us, nothing internal that will cause us to call upon God.
Amen.
And so we're going to tell you why that's important too before we're done here, if the Lord is willing. Now notice verse 8. Let's move along. He says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father.
Yes.
Did you know that God is your Father?
Oh, yes.
He loves you. He birthed you. He caused you to be born. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yes.
You know, he knows everything about you. The word says that every hair on your head is numbered. Mm-hmm. You know, he knows all about you. He knows you intimately.
Yes.
And as a father, he loves you.
Yes.
Even though you may not love him. You may not have ever thought about calling upon him, but he really loves you. And so this is what this is. You are a father. We are the clay.
Yes.
I love that because that goes right back to the beginning when God formed man from the dust of the earth. He took his hands and got dirty and picked up some dirt and formed a man. The Bible says it was an intimacy involved, not just speaking like he had done everything else.
Yeah.
He spoke, said, let there be light, and boom, there was light.
All right.
And he saw it, and it was good. He spoke, and the earth came into existence. All the things he spoke, and the stars appeared in the heavens.
That's right.
But when it came to man, it says that he formed him with his hands. He got dirty. He came down and grabbed the dirt and picked it up.
That's right.
Yeah. And formed it into a man. Then it says he breathed into his nostrils. Think about how intimate that is.
Wow.
You pick it up, it's dead. It's just dirt. And then you breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Yes.
See, a lot of intimacy there when you think about that.
Oh, yes.
You know, because he actually touched and gathered and lifted up and breathed and brought life forth into man. Uh-huh. So, and the reason why was because man was the pinnacle of his creation. He created everything else first.
Yes.
And then he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, you know what? I think when he said, let us make man, right there, all the spiritual aspects and characteristics of the human being were formed, because God had no physical form.
That's right.
And then he says, I'm going to make a body to put this in. And he formed the body, and that's why he breathed his life into that body.
Yeah.
So that that thing which was now material became a living soul.
Yeah.
See that? And this is just my personal belief, that God has actually picked it up and he breathed those invisible things. And you all know how I like to talk about invisible things, because it's always something that people are not aware of.
Yeah.
We're not aware of it because, you know, it's just so common and so natural in the world that we don't think about it. And when somebody makes you think about it, it goes, wow, you know, I've thought about all those invisible things.
That's right.
You know, and the reason for that is it tells us in Romans chapter 1, God said that he was making these invisible things are to show you his power and his Godhead.
That's it.
And you see them and you live around them so much that they're so common to the point that you basically don't think much about it. Romans 1:18 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. Some translations say suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. See, how did it get manifest in them? When God picked up Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, a sense of conscience and a sense of the infinite was breathed into man.
Yes.
You see that? God showed it to them. They can't say they don't know, because God showed it, even though they won't acknowledge it. Verse 20 explains it. Romans 1:20.
Yes.
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, now think about that. The invisible things. Here we have a verse that tells us invisible things, which means things that cannot be seen or clearly seen. Okay? And being understood by the things that are made. It's almost like a paradox. What is he saying? Well, you know what? There's so many things. Think about this. You got magnetism. You got helium. I can start naming invisible stuff you never saw. Oxygen. We could go on and on and on for days and days naming invisible stuff. I can talk about your joy, your laughter.
Yes.
Music is invisible. We could go on and on. If you start thinking about all the invisible stuff you love in your life, if I took it away, like even cell phone transmissions and Wi-Fi and all kinds of stuff, we make invisible stuff all the time now, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, and we dwell in a world that operates in invisible things.
Yeah.
We pay a bill for something we've never seen, but we got to pay to keep that phone working so we can know what's happening. So we deal in the invisible. We got gas, carbon monoxide detectors, because we don't know when it's in our house unless something tells me this thing is present.
Yeah.
You see? And so the world is filled with invisible things.
Yeah.
And the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. People can't say, I don't believe in God because I haven't seen it.
You see?
Because you believe in all these other things that you've never seen.
Amen.
That's not a valid excuse.
Amen.
And so we are the work of God's hands. He is the potter. Now, what does that mean? Now, that says he's taking clay and he's forming it, making it into something it never was. He's shaping it. He's turning it into a vessel for his habitation. You see? And so basically, that's the intimacy that we see here as we look at Isaiah. But I wanted you to see that first before we announce this. And in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul, who was the most vocal person against the church of anybody you would ever find, he hated the church. You know, he was like, just like what Isaiah said, he had no desire to have anything to do. He thought he was religious, though. This is the whole thing. He thought he was spiritual.
Yes.
When we say spiritual, what do you think of? That's something invisible, isn't it?
Yes.
It has to do with your joy. It has to do with your faith. It has to do with your hope.
Amen.
It has to do with your love. All these things are things you cannot see.
Yes.
You know, physically, they can be manifested by the body, but they're invisible in and of themselves. You see? And so here it is now. He says Paul hated the church. Hate is even invisible until somebody does something. You see what I'm saying? We can start talking about all the invisible, and it's like, okay, we just take it for granted because we never think about it.
Uh-huh.
You know? And so even the gospel, which is a message from God, is invisible. It comes to you in words. God has chosen it by the clay lips that the message of good news would be pronounced.
Yes.
He decided, Paul said, by the foolishness of preaching, which is also invisible.
Uh-huh.
You can see the preacher, but you can't see what he's saying. You hear it, you perceive it, and faith comes out by hearing. You see, and hearing by the word of God. All of this is invisible transmission from one point to another, so we need to understand that. But the message of the gospel is the most important thing in all the world.
Yes, it is.
Because it is the good news that even though we are dead in our trespasses and sin, even though we have no desire to stir up ourselves to seek after God, that God, being our Father, understands the gravity of our position, that if we don't get fixed, and if he doesn't fix us, we won't be fixed.
That's it.
You can't be fixed. If God does not fix you, you will not be fixed. Because you will never fix yourself.
Amen.
Can't happen. And so it's important for you to see that God loves you.
Yes.
And he has chosen that by the message of the gospel, which has been entrusted to me and you.
Yes.
It doesn't make any difference who you are, how young you are, how old you are. God has entrusted this message to you.
Yes, he has.
And all you have to do is speak it.
Follow.
It's invisible. You speak it, people will hear it. They will react differently to it. Some people will dislike it. Some people will scorn and scorn you about it.
Yes.
Some people will hear it and they'll be convicted, but things will happen.
Yes, it will.
Because the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. Believing is invisible.
Yes.
It's something that you must embrace by faith. And faith is, now notice this definition, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. See that? And the evidence of things not seen. Evidence and substance are normally solid, tangible things.
Yeah.
But in this case, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
Yeah.
For by it men of old were justified in previous times, he goes on to say. And so I want you to see how important this is. And it's a very important thing. First of all, we should understand that it is obvious that in all of human history, that all of mankind has ever done has been way short of perfection. Nobody has ever done everything perfectly in the entire history of mankind.
Yeah.
Not one soul. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God.
Yeah.
You see that? So in all of human history, from Adam on up until this very second, man has never done. We've come up way short of perfection, even when man has done his very best. And the need, and we do our very best, and it's still not good enough.
That's it.
You know what? The Bible says if you break God's law at one point, what?
You're guilty
of the whole law. So that means I might do everything pretty well, and then I get around to a spot where I find something that I don't do right.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? I'm guilty of the whole law.
Yeah.
The whole book is thrown at you.
Amen.
And that's something about the fairness of God. People have asked me, well, why is that? Why is it if you break one? Well, the fact is, Adam only had one.
Mm-hmm.
He had one law.
Mm-hmm.
You shall not eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
See? And so God keeps the ground, the scale is level. Mm-hmm. Only one. Only takes one transgression to plummet you into sin.
Amen.
And destruction and to separate you from God forever.
Wow.
You see? So all of mankind is in that same boat.
Amen.
And if it's not for God's grace, that we need grace, well, the necessity has been the only way possible that man could ever have been saved from Adam until this very second is that God, who is absolutely holy, 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 and man is not. That's the problem. God is perfectly holy, and we are not.
Yeah.
We can be pretty good. People look at me now, they go, oh, Pastor Fisher, I can't believe that you were ever on drugs. You know, and thank God I'm not on drugs anymore.
Amen.
But there was a time when I was on drugs.
Follow.
Don't look like it. Somebody said, well, you look pretty good to me. Well, you know, if you're looking at the outside, you can only see so much.
Yeah, that's it.
But you know, people have internal struggles.
Yes.
They have stuff when they're not communing with God that takes over their lives.
Yes.
And you know, we could look at a number of things. People could say, okay, I have a problem with this or that. A lot of times we like to put on our Sunday face when we come to church. And we act like we're all, you know, all 15. And, you know, we got it all together. We walk out with a big old Bible big enough to trip us and all that kind of thing. You know, but we know we got some issues.
Yes, amen. Yes, amen.
There's some dirty laundry in there.
Yes.
You know, that hasn't been cleansed. We don't even know how to get it clean.
Yeah.
We tried some Tide and we did all kinds of different stuff, but it's still not clean. We know it. You know, but the fact is, God knows how to clean it up.
Yeah,
he does.
And it's going to be in your fellowship and your relationship with him. This is the good news that we take care of this. Now look at the Ephesians text here. We'll move swiftly here if we can. Paul, of all people who we mentioned, who hated the church, went out to try to destroy the church.
Yeah.
He hated it so much, he didn't just say, I hate it and I'm not going to do nothing about it. He went and got legal papers from the Sanhedrin. He went to the Roman authorities. He got everything he needed to legally come out and prosecute this church and get rid of it. They got to stamp that thing out. It's an evil thing. And he decided it was evil. He hit the road. He didn't just sit there in his place. He hit the road and took folks with him. We're going to go down here and break this up. You see, because he hated the church.
Yes, he did.
And of course, we know his conversion is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 9, 16 and 22, if you will. Chapter 9, chapter 16 and chapter 22, he gives accounts of his conversion,
right,
where he met Jesus Christ himself on the Damascus Road on his way up to break up the church.
Yeah.
And he fell on his face when Jesus appeared to him. He says there was a light that's brighter than the noonday sun.
Mm-hmm.
And he fell off his beast to the earth and said, who art thou, Lord? He knew this is God.
Yeah.
Whoever this is God. Face to the dirt. Who is this, Lord? Who are you, Lord?
Yeah.
You know, get that picture in your mind. Face in the dirt, just like the serpent when the Lord said, upon your belly shalt you go.
Yeah.
And dust shalt you eat all the days of your life. So he was like that serpent down there in the dust.
Yeah.
You know, because he's going to persecute God's church.
Yeah.
And he says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, Saul. Why are you, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks.
Uh-huh.
You fighting against something that destiny has for you.
Yeah.
You fighting against the only hope for mankind in all of time. And so all of that came to his understanding as he was in the Damascus Road with his face in the dust.
Yes.
And he says, he asked, who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus. Yeah, that one you think you're going to go break it up? I'm him. I am the Messiah.
Yes.
I am the Son of God. And I have come to deliver you. Now, you think right there's a big difference between Saul of Tarsus, as he was called then, and Holy God, who is now calling him to commission him to go forth and preach his word. That lets you see that no matter how twisted we are, no matter how far away from the truth we are, that God can use you.
Oh, yes.
He loves you anyway, in spite of your sin, no matter what you have done. And regardless of anything you have done wrong, he loves you. So Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, see, it was God's will that he would be an apostle, to the saints which are at St. Timothy. Oh, I thought it said Ephesus. Okay, to the saints which are at St. Timothy, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you. There's that big word, grace. That's God's undeserved, unmerited favor. See, we don't earn it. We can't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Nothing we can do. We're dead in trespasses and sin. But it says grace be unto you. And peace. That's the result of God's grace. When God says, by grace I forgive you, then now the war is over.
Amen.
We have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us all with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See that? Think about that. God preordained from the foundation of the world that you and I would be holy. That means without a spot or blemish, perfectly clean, absolutely righteous. You see, before the foundation of the world, he knew this before Adam sinned.
Yeah.
But I'm going to call out of humanity the fallen children of Adam, people, and give them my grace. In other words, if I don't give them grace, they can't be saved.
That's it.
They're going to be lost. They're going to be eternally damned by the sin of Adam unless they receive my grace. You know what? We can't work our way to God. There's no amount of work you can do to make yourself right with God.
Yeah.
You know, people think, well, let's see, I'm jacked up over here. Let me go over here and do some good. You know, I'm going to do more good than I did bad. That doesn't work. Because if you break God's law at one point, you're guilty of the whole law. You see? And so basically what we see here is that God is saying, if I don't give you grace, you have no hope. You know what? People don't want grace. They want to work. They want to do what they have to do. They want to do something in order to be saved. So notice this verse. This is actually the second point I want to make. Regardless of what things have happened to you in your life, no matter how you were treated by anyone, these are the kind of things that hang people up. No matter how things have fallen out for you in life, nor how you may perceive your own self, sometimes people hate themselves.
Yes.
They have internal conflict. They go, well, I remember I did so-and-so, and they can't forgive themselves. You know? So no matter how you feel about yourself, how things have fallen out for you in this life, how you perceive yourself with men, God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, and has ordained that by his death and suffering on the cross of Calvary, regardless of these and any other conditions affecting your present state, to give you perfect status in his sight by grace alone because of his great love for his son, Jesus Christ. See? So God says, I know all about all that. Know everything in your life.
Thank you.
Know you better than the back of my hand.
Yes.
See? But I'm still ready to forgive you.
Yeah.
All you have to do is receive it. How can he do that? That's the first question I had when somebody told me that. How can God just do that? Wash all that away. You know? And the answer is there's only one way he can do that. And that is why his son, Jesus Christ, went to the cross.
Yes.
At Calvary.
Yes.
Only one way he can do that.
Amen.
One way you can be forgiven.
That's it.
You know? And how did God do it? He had planned all the way in eternity past when he spoke in the Godhead that he would give his son.
Yes.
And he chose us at the same time.
Same.
And you know, we have trouble with that a lot of times. But I want to help you understand why that's so. How could he choose us at the same time? And he already knew what Adam would do and all that. The problem you and I have is that we are, and if this is another usage of this that you haven't used before. We are time warped.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's right.
You think of time warp and you go into Star Trek immediately and you start thinking about moving through time and space. Well, I want you to understand God is eternal.
Yes.
He does not change. Malachi 4:6, I am the Lord your God, I do not change.
Oh, yeah.
So in his mind, it makes no difference. Time is something he made for you.
Yeah, that's it.
And for the material world. The material world exists in time. There's coming a day when time won't be no more. And everything will be in the eternal state. So God already knew everything. Nothing ever changed for God. He knew that he would give his son to be crucified in time.
Yes.
That when the fullness of time was come, God would send forth the son made of a woman born under the law, Galatians 4:4.
Yes.
And that was at the right moment in human history, he sent his son.
Yes.
Into the world, who was crucified on the Roman cross. God knew they would crucify his son.
Yes, he did.
And he knew that when he was crucified, that he would become the focal point of everything in human history.
Yes.
That's the reason why he's situated in the middle of the calendar like he is.
Yes.
Because he is in the middle, because before him is before Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And from then until now have been 2013 years.
My Lord.
You see? And so we're counting time based on the focal point of human history and time, Jesus Christ. The proclamation of God that we call the gospel is whoever believes in him will not perish,
yes,
but will have everlasting life. Why? Because by God's grace, he heaped all of the sin of all humanity on his son as he hung and bled and died.
Thank you, Jesus.
On the cross.
Thank you, Jesus.
That whoever trusts in him, just like he told Nicodemus the same thing before he went to the cross. He said, we all know John 3:16, I heard Brother Douglas mention it this morning, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He told Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent,
yes,
in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
That's right.
See, so you see the cross as a one who has, and there's a serpent on the pole in the time of Moses, but now this is the Son of God.
Yeah.
He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
Yeah.
So when he was lifted up on the cross, all of the sin of all mankind went up on him. The image of the serpent is the same one who caused the problem of sin to start with.
Yeah.
You see it today. If you look around on ambulances, you'll see the pole and the serpent wrapped around it. That's a symbol they use for healing. You'll notice that. The next time you see an ambulance, look at that. And you say, oh, that's what Pastor Fisher was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You see, but Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross.
Yes.
Is there being crucified for your sin and for mine. Whoever believes in him, the Bible says, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And God decided by the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe.
Yes.
Whoever believes will be forgiven of every sin.
Uh-huh.
God will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west.
Yes.
And those are infinitely opposites.
That's right.
They never touch each other. East and west can go forever. No one knows where the end of the universe is.
Amen.
You can go far that way as you want to forever in the universe if you just keep going.
Yeah.
And no one has ever discovered the end of it. They keep on sending some more stuff out there to see can they see the end. And they make a better one next time and send it out even further and it still runs out of fuel and drops out and we don't hear from it anymore because they never find the end because God did that so men would fear him. You see, but if you trust in Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, the resurrection is so important because when Jesus had given his life, you know what? Nobody took his life from him.
That's right. Amen.
He says, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down that I might take it up again. Why? So he can show you that death is swallowed up in victory.
Yeah.
See,
yeah.
So you understand that the wages for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah.
And so whoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ shall not be put to shame in the day of judgment. You know what? I need that kind of a policy. I don't know about you.
Me too.
When I think about my life and what's going on in my life, I need that kind of comfort.
Amen.
I need to know that no matter what happens on that day,
yes,
God will not remember my sin anymore because he has chosen to give me his grace,
yes,
instead of judgment by faith in his son.
Thank you,
Jesus. And that's the proclamation you and I have been entrusted with. Because the ones believing in Jesus Christ and in him who is the beloved one.
Yes.
Now, why does God put so much emphasis on Christ? Because he's the only one that was born of a woman that came into the world who lived a perfect, spotless life without sin.
Yes.
And died on that cross.
Amen.
Willfully to satisfy God's wrath.
Yes.
Forever and ever. For whoever believes in him. See, he's the only one. That's why he is the beloved one.
That's right.
And three times it's written in the gospel narrative, this is my beloved son.
Yes.
You know, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. God said he always put all the emphasis on Christ, his own son. See, and the reason is he is the only one who is perfectly beloved by God because he's the only one that's perfectly holy that was ever born of a woman.
Amen.
You see, and so that's why he is the focal point of salvation. Whoever trusts in him, the ones believing in Jesus Christ, it are in him who is the beloved one. And all fear and anxiety should be gone, and there should be an abiding peace radiating from your inner being caused by the indwelling Holy Spirit, whom God has given to freely lead and guide you to all truth,
yes,
to comfort you in every situation,
yes,
to provide conviction for correction for every entanglement and vestige of sin. In other words, anything still hanging on, if you keep walking by faith, trusting in him, he will get rid of it. He'll fix it. And his word basically are transformed from glory to glory. Everybody trusting in the word of God and led by the Spirit of God are transformed from one level of glory to the next, to the next, to the next. That's how God does it. So it's by relationship. This is what I want to say as I close my thoughts. What we have to understand, it's not so important necessarily, you know, how scholarly you are. A lot of people get upset about that because they think, well, I may not be able to understand. But when you trust God, it's about relationship.
That's it. That's it.
You know, talk to the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Don't act, you don't have to act pious and all that. Just talk to the Lord.
Yeah.
Have a relationship with him.
Yes.
Whatever you're going through, he knows about it already.
Oh, yes,
yeah.
He does.
You know what else? He's got a solution for it already.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
He's been through everything we've been through. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin.
Oh, yeah.
You see? And so he's been tempted every which way you possibly could ever have been tempted.
Yes.
He's been through everything. The reason we don't get fixed, you know why? Because we don't have that relationship.
That's it.
You know, and I want to emphasize relationship instead of formulas. A lot of times churches like to give you formulas. Do this, do that.
Mm-hmm.
And give you a list of stuff to do and not do. I want to tell you, talk to the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
Have a relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
Take your petitions before God.
Yes.
Cast all your care. That's what Peter said, right?
Yes, he did.
Cast all your care on him. How do you do that? Talk to him. Tell him what's going on in my life.
Yes.
Tell him, and you know what? Conviction comes by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you got something in your life that's jacked up, the Holy Spirit is saying, that's jacked up. You need to fix that. See? And you know what? He's doing that for your benefit.
Amen.
So, and the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See that? So it's not about formulas. It's about Jesus is my Savior. He was crucified for me so that if I have a problem with whatever it is, name X, Y, Z, that you will fix me. I need to be fixed. I need to be cleansed. I need to be washed. You know, it may not be for you. This is the next thing I want to say as I prepare to take my seat. Intercession.
Yes.
You know, we can get a lot more done for someone else by praying for them than we can by gossiping about them. Going behind their back talking about
them. Yeah,
talk to God about
them. That's it.
Even if it's somebody dear to you, your kid, your son, your cousin, your uncle, your aunt, your mother, your father, whoever it is, take it to the Lord in earnest prayer. Pray for them. You'll seek the face of God. God will fix it.
Amen. Yes, he will.
He's the only one can fix it. Have you noticed that when you do all that, you can't fix it? You can't fix it. There's a lot of stuff I know that's broken, and a lot of people I know. I know I can't fix it. And so I don't want to lose any sleep.
Oh, right.
You know what I do? Before I get in the bed, I hit my knees and say, Lord God, and I lay those things out, then I can go to sleep. You know what the Bible says? He sleepeth not, neither slumber. He's up all night. So why should I be?
Amen.
You don't need to be. Go to bed. Give it to him and go to bed. Get on up in the morning refreshed and go on about your business. Praise him too. You go ahead and praise him ahead of time.
That's right.
Before the walls of Jericho went down, he said, shout and give glory to God.
Yeah.
And they went around the seventh time, nothing happened. Say, okay. Everybody's probably thinking, boy, that was ridiculous. You know, somebody might have been. We'd have been around here every day, and now we'd have went around here seven times a day. And you saying, shout. Because the Lord is going to give you the victory.
Yeah.
And they might have not even shouted like they should have. But imagine how they shouted after the walls start falling down.
All right.
You know.
Amen.
But that's all I'm telling you. Shout right now.
Yeah.
Understand that God is with you right now.
Oh, yeah.
He's going to take care of it. If it's a problem to you, it's a problem to him.
Yeah.
He knows about it.
Amen.
The difference is he has the power to fix it and you don't.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
But we are accepted by him because of Christ alone. Accepted in the beloved one.
Yes.
Know that. And don't ever let the devil tell you you have some issue that God is not concerned about.
Yes.
Boy, he ain't even thinking about you. Look what you did. That's what the devil wants to do. He's a slanderer.
Yes,
and an accuser of the brethren.
Yes, he is.
So he wants to slander you and make you think your prayers aren't worth anything. Where do you think that prayer is going? The devil is saying.
Mm-hmm.
And you say it's going straight to God through the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
He hears me and he delights to hear my prayer.
My Lord.
Because I'm in the beloved one.
Glory.
I'm accepted.
Yes.
You know, the devil is the one who's rejected. He knows he has but a short time.
Yes, he does.
You see,
yes, he does.
His time is running out.
Yes.
When time runs out, he's not going to be in it. He's going to be in the lake of fire.
That's right.
But he's not going to be there. I'm not going to be there with him because I trust in Jesus Christ. And it's by God's grace alone. So having said that, like I said, we could write books about this, but we don't have time. But I want to say we're going to turn it back over to Pastor Bartlett. And if you're here and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, do it today. It'll be the best thing you ever did. Amen.
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 Glory.
The doors of the church are open for the acceptance of members. You may come by letter, candidate for baptism, or by Christian experience.
Glory.
We have heard a wonderful sermon.
My Lord.
Now the doors of the church are open. Accepted in the beloved.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Maybe someone realized that they are accepted.
Yeah.
That it has nothing to do with their own ability.
That's right.
That's right.
Will there be any? The doors of the church.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My Lord.
We're ordered, yet we know there's room. Amen. Thank you. wonderful sermon.
Oh, yes, we have.
And before we take up our tithes and our offering, we're going to take this offering for our speaker who did such a wonderful job.
Amen.
Accepted in the beloved. Once we're accepted, we ought to abide in the beloved.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. It really took me 3-4 weeks to say all that he said in that little short time. And Fisher, just keep on preaching and doing the Lord's will. That was a wonderful sermon.
Oh, yes, it was.
If a person could get to heaven through being ambitious,